guys doing? Good. It's a good day to be here. I always have to have a bottle of water when I get up here because I'll either, my throat will get dry or I'll start crying and I need an excuse to stop talking for a minute. I didn't bring a bottle of water this morning, so I went and I raided the fridge and I took one of Celine's bottles of water. So thank you, Celine, for this. I didn't realize it until just a few minutes ago that this has 60 milligrams of caffeine in it. So that's great. So if I start levitating or speaking in tongues, that's why. So did not mean to do that. Whenever Ben asked me to preach this sermon a few months ago, he said, "Can you preach on something, you know, about the gospel?" And I thought that was a funny question to ask someone who's going to preach a sermon. I jokingly responded that I could probably pull off something that was gospel adjacent, if not completely gospel centered. That, of course, was a joke. I hope that every message that we hear is firmly planted in the gospel. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is how do we have gospel centered lives that are not just gospel adjacent. Jesus came to change everything. From the way that we view the world to the way that we interact with the world. And one story after another in the New Testament, we see every single time that Jesus interacts with somebody, their life is changed. Sometimes on occasion for the worse, but usually for the better. They come to know who Jesus is. We cannot encounter Jesus and remain the same. He changes our identity. He changes the way that we look at this world. And so I want to look at what a gospel-centered identity looks like. And so we're going to look at that story that Felicia's group read. That was awesome. I almost am like, I don't even need to say anything. They did it. But we're going to look at John chapter 9. I'm going to read that text one more time. I love this story. This is a story that I have always been drawn to. Because of all of the pieces that are in it. And we're not going to be able to cover everything this morning. And I'm going to miss stuff that I wish I would have said whenever I get done with this. But we're going to try to get as much as we can out of this story. So this is in verse 9, or in chapter 9, verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. This is the beginning of the story. As we look, we have a very interesting interaction where Jesus and the disciples are traveling along, and the disciples see this man on the side of the road who was born blind, and they think, "Hey, what a great object lesson for Jesus to teach from. Okay, Jesus, what's the deal with this guy? Was it something he did, or was it something that his parents did? Why was he born blind?" We have to understand a little bit about the time and place that we're talking about here in the New Testament. Back in Jesus' time, the idea of generational sin or ancestral sin was very much a part of their everyday life. Now, it's an idea that is present throughout the Bible, and we see it all the way back in Exodus. We talk about the sins of the fathers being passed on to the second, third, fourth generation. But when we're talking about sin in that way, we're talking about sin as a condition. Right? That there are consequences for our humanity and the fact that we have transgressed against God. And we see that going from generation to generation to generation. But that's not really the understanding that a lot of people held, which was, if something bad happened to you, it's because you did something wrong. And if we look at what Jesus shows us That couldn't be further from the truth. And that's what Jesus is wanting to illustrate here. When Jesus responds, he says, it's so that that God's glory could be revealed in him. That's why this man was born blind, which is mind-blowing. That this terrible tragedy that befell this man, this circumstance that he has to live with, was there so that Jesus could be glorified. It's really, really hard to wrestle with sometimes. The consequences of this world and how hard it is for us to see what we need to see in this world. So whenever the people in Jesus' day and time are looking at people who have some kind of condition like leprosy or some kind of illness, they think, I probably don't want to interact with this person, okay? I don't know what they did or what one of their family members did, but I don't want any part of this. And so they create a distance between people. Made it really hard for us to interact with people, especially people that were already having a difficult time in life. And Jesus, of course, came to change that, change the way that we view people. So the way that we see identity, the way that we see other people's identity, informs our own identity. And so if we're trying to live these gospel-centered lives that revolve around Jesus, then we have to see this world and all the people in it the way that he did. I mean, that's really not easy. As the story goes on, his neighbors see him, the neighbors recognize him. Some are like, yeah, that's the guy. And others are saying, no, that's not the guy. He's not blind anymore. Because that's how they saw the guy. They saw him as a blind man. And that was it. They saw him for his disability. They didn't see him for his humanity. They didn't see him for the person that he was, the value that God saw inside of him, just what they saw on the outside. And I think a lot of times we do the same thing, right? We could look at people. We can make snap judgments or snap decisions on, oh, that's that kind of person. Oh, they do that kind of thing. Oh, well, then that means this about them. And I think if we fall into that pattern of always making assumptions or always looking at people the way that the world looks at them, it makes it really hard for us to stay on topic. It makes it really hard for us to stay gospel-centric in our lives. My mom was visiting a couple months ago, and she was telling me a story about Dad. And anytime I can, I love to hear a good story about Dad because there was a million of them. My parents love to go antique shopping. And so one day they're traveling through some small town in eastern Oklahoma, and they are at an antique shop. And inevitably, my father gets bored. He can only do the antique shops for so long before he wanders off to find a bench to sit on or to go back to the car. And as my father wandered outside on this particular day, something caught his eye. He noticed that there had been a parade recently. And so on Main Street of this small town, there was candy on the ground. And so my father, being my father, began to walk down Main Street, picking up all of the candy that he saw on the ground. This 70-year-old man just bending over every single piece of candy. Because it was still good candy. It was still in the wrapper. And I don't know how long this went on. It went on long enough, though. And eventually, a police car pulled up. And so my mom is witnessing this from the store window. So she's like, okay, now the police are involved. I should probably do something about this. So she walks out, and just as my father's wrapping up this conversation with the police officer, and he comes back over, and he said, man, people in this town are really nice. He said, this police officer, he was telling me about all of these services that they have for the less fortunate in this town. he said, that was so nice of him to tell me about that. And my mom looked at him. She said, it's because he thought you needed it. And he said, oh, it finally clicked. My dad didn't care. He had a pocket full of candy, and that's all that he really cared about. When we look at people, sometimes we don't see them for who they are. We see what they're doing in that moment, and that's all we really see. And sometimes we look a certain way or we act a certain way, and then other people make decisions about us, about who we are. Jesus calls us to something deeper than that, where we have to take time to get to know people, to understand people, and to not make those snap decisions about people. Because if we do, if we let the world set the tone for how we interpret everything in our lives, then our lives can't be gospel-centered. They're worldly. We have worldly-centered lives. Jesus has to be the paradigm by which we evaluate everything in our lives. In the story, we have this man. And of course, he's extremely important. The story is called The Man Born Blind. It's a story about this man. But really, he's the preamble to the real question here. We have this misidentification, right? This man is misidentified. And if we go through this whole story, there's so many people that are involved in the story. We have his neighbors who don't understand who he is. They can't recognize him because they only see him as a blind man. Then we have the Pharisees who refuse to believe that this man could actually have been born blind, that he was healed by this guy named Jesus. And so the Pharisees call him into the synagogue. They question him. They call him a liar. They do all this stuff. They bring in his parents. The parents, being good, law-abiding Jews, don't want anything to do with this situation because they want to still be able to worship in the synagogue. So they say, you can ask him yourself. We're out of this. Everybody doesn't know what to do with this guy. But Jesus does, right? Jesus knows what to do. Jesus knows where to place him. But the problem is that the question then is raised, what do we do with Jesus? Because that's what it's all about. The Pharisees didn't know what to do with Jesus. In verse 16 it says, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Pharisees don't know what to do with Jesus. Even the Pharisees are divided amongst themselves. Like, is he a good guy? Is he a bad guy? They're wrestling with this idea. Because the problem is, if Jesus is who he says he is, then everything has to change. Who I am, how I see the world, how I interact with the world, all of that has to change. And for the Pharisees, most of them, they're not willing to make that change. And so the man who's born blind is on the right track. And during this whole investigation into this guy and this healing, all this stuff, this man makes this profession, this minor profession, right? Which is that he's a prophet. He has to be. And he'll go on to illustrate why he is, why Jesus is a prophet, because only someone from God could do miracles. But we know that that's not it, right? We know that Jesus isn't just a prophet. But sometimes this is where we leave Jesus. We leave him right here. Because if we leave Jesus as a prophet, he can be this awesome, amazing teacher. He can be a great man, a role model, someone who's maybe even worthy of devotion. But if we leave him right here, then that means things get to stay the same. That I get to still be me. I still get to have control over my life. If we accept that Jesus is more than just a prophet, if that Jesus is really the Son of God, then everything in our life has to change. For the Pharisees, they understood who he was and they chose to ignore it. Here's verse 35. This is after all of this happens. The Pharisees bring in the man born blind again. They have this interaction with him and they throw him out. Because he keeps saying what they don't want to hear, which is who Jesus is. I think we sometimes come up against the world because of the way that we see it, especially those of us who are trying to see it the way that Jesus wants us to see it, who are trying to interact with it in the way that Jesus wants to interact with it, and we meet opposition. We meet friction in our lives. There's tension. We butt up against things time and time again, and that's not easy. That's difficult. And here we have this scene where this exact thing happens. This guy's like, I know what I saw, that Jesus healed me. and they call him a liar and they throw him out. The world sometimes, it chews us up and it spits us out. But Jesus is always there. In verse 35, it says, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I might believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." It's a beautiful and sobering moment all at once where this man finally gets it. He's been on this journey with Jesus, and it's a journey that we all have been on or are all on right now, where we encounter Jesus in some small way or through some person, and our understanding of him grows, and it grows. And finally, it reaches maturity, and we realize who he is, who he truly is. Our eyes are opened. But then again, there's the Pharisees who know in their heart of hearts who Jesus is. They're smart guys. But they can't accept it because, again, it means giving up everything. It means that their worldview, their power, all of that stuff goes out the window if Jesus really is the Messiah, if he's really the Son of God. And we see it time and time again throughout all of these scenes of Jesus interacting with people, these little blips and vignettes of interactions, time and time again. And I love it. We see Jesus chip away at our understanding of the world. He pulls back the curtain just for a moment, and he shows us what the kingdom looks like. People are hungry. He feeds them. People need healing. Every time. And these are all moments where we get to glimpse the kingdom. And we think, that's great. Jesus can do that. That's amazing. That Jesus can show people what a gospel-centric life looks like. But it doesn't stop with Jesus. It continues on down to us. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Our lives should show people glimpses of the kingdom, where people look at us and they go, "That doesn't look like what everyone else looks like. Why do you do that? Why do you act that way?" And it's all because of Jesus. The man who's born blind, his identity doesn't change just because he recognizes who Jesus is. But it's because he gives everything up. He accepts who Jesus is. It's not just about recognition. It's about taking that next step. One last story, and I'll wrap things up this morning. There's a man named Thomas Randell, who was a beloved family man. He lived in the suburbs outside of Boston. He had a loving wife of 40 years and a daughter. Worked as a car salesman and on the weekends at a local golf course as a golf pro. But Thomas Randell had lung cancer, and he was dying. And so it wasn't that strange that one day he asked his family and friends to meet at their home so that he could talk to them about some things. Thomas Randell then proceeded to tell them not what they thought they were going to hear, kind of about the things that were going to happen as he passed away. But he proceeded to tell them that his name was actually Ted Conrad, and that almost 50 years before, he had robbed a bank, and that he walked out the front doors with $215,000 in 1968, the equivalent of $1.5 million today. He cut ties with his family, his parents, his siblings, and disappeared. He got a new Social Security card, a new ID, and became Thomas Randell. He lived his entire life as someone else. And whenever I hear stories like this, we see things in the news, and we hear about people who have done terrible and awful things. And I'm not saying that Thomas Randell is an awful person. But it's the idea of being able to live as someone else, pretending to be someone else for our entire lifetime. It's a crazy idea. It's not that far-fetched. I look at how Jesus wants us to live, that he wants us to have these gospel-centric lives, these gospel-centric identities, not gospel-adjacent, not sometimes when we feel like it, but all the time and always, that our identity looks like his. And I think about, is that me? Is my identity gospel-centric? Or am I pretending? Have I been pretending? I hope the answer, of course, is no, that I have been. But I think it's a question that we all kind of wrestle with, that we think about. I don't want us to have to worry about that. I want us to be sure that we are living the lives that Jesus calls us to. What does your life look like right now, this moment, this day? Is Jesus in the center of it? Is he a part of the way that you see the world? Does he inform your decisions? Or is Jesus an afterthought? The world does a really, really good job of being right in front of our faces, of telling us the way that we should make decisions, the way that we should see the world. And we have to fight every single day to see the world the way that Jesus wants us to see it. You may say, Derek, I've been a Christian my whole life. I understand. But the truth is that the scales can grow back over our eyes. And we have to fight to see the way Jesus saw, to live the way that Jesus lived every single day, each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful this day for Jesus. Father, we are grateful for the life that he lived, the life that he showed us, of what the good news really looked like, what the good news looked like lived out. Father, we hope that we can have a fraction of that in our own lives, that people will glimpse Jesus in the way that we live our own lives. Maybe it's just here and there, Father, but we want people to see him in us. So, Father, we ask that more often than not that he shows up in the way that we speak, in the way that we see, in the way that we act. Father, that the gospel will be our anthem in our lives. That it will be the song that we sing, and from the time that we wake up to the time that we go to bed. That it will change everything. Not just on paper, Father, but in meaningful ways throughout our lives. Help to remove the scales from our eyes. Help us to be able to see the way that you would have us to see. Father, help us to put that sight into practice, into action. Father, help us not to hold on to who we were, Father, but give up all of that so that we can be more like Jesus. Father, we ask all in his name. Amen.